It's good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate the fact that you're here, and that is especially so if you're visiting with us. I want you to know that I appreciate your presence. We have been making an effort as of late as a congregation to try to get more people to come and visit us during our worship services. We've been emphasizing in our studies from the pulpit and in class even, emphasizing from time to time the importance of sharing the gospel message with those who are lost, with those who are interested in hearing the truth of God's word. And I might would ask that question of the members of the congregation, how's that going for you? Of course, that's not a question that I really desire an audible answer for you to tell me how good a job you've been doing of sharing the gospel message with those that you come into contact with. I do want to note, however, that if you are doing that, if you are making an effort, then you're doing just fine. I do want to emphasize that when we're talking about evangelizing the lost, of preaching the gospel to those who are in the world, that it's not always going to be a successful thing in the sense of every time we share the message, we're going to get a conversion as a result of it. It simply doesn't work that way. As effective as the preaching of the gospel was in the first century, the Apostle Paul talked about a great and effective door that was open to him, the preaching of the gospel. He said, nevertheless, there are many adversaries. And it is true that whenever the gospel is preached, we come into opposition. So the importance is not necessarily to look for specific instances of success, but rather to proclaim the message and trust in the fact that God will give the increase. What I want to do in my lesson this morning is to share with you an effort that I recently made. In fact, the reason why I don't have a PowerPoint on this particular lesson is because this actually happened yesterday afternoon. And so it's not something that I've had time to prepare material beyond simply the outline that I'm going to utilize in my lesson this morning. But I want to share an effort on my part that was, I suppose you could say, unsuccessful, at least initially, with regard to sharing the gospel message. But I think that while it might have been initially unsuccessful, that there are seeds that have been sown as a result of it that might be beneficial to the Lord's cause. And by sharing what happened to me on this particular occasion, I think that it will help to point out some of the challenges of preaching the gospel, but also some good lessons that I think we can learn regarding our responsibilities and what is the proper response to the lost and what good might come from seeking to share the gospel message. So in this particular instance, the circumstance actually surrounded a website that I went to and signed up for. Some of you may be familiar with it. In fact, I know that some of you are. It's called Nextdoor. It has reference to kind of social network site for neighborhoods. In fact, I know that Brother Foster, P.A. Foster, is one who has signed up for that because I noticed that he sent out a note to a lady who had lost her cat, that he would be looking for her cat. So that's the kind of website it's for. It's for a specific neighborhood. And of course, the neighborhood in which I live is River Oaks. The interesting thing about this particular site, it's kind of like a Facebook for a neighborhood, is what it is that it allows you, if you put a post out, not only to post to your neighborhood, but also, in our case, with regard to the River Oaks area, 17 other neighborhoods in the area. I'm not sure how extensive that is. I haven't taken the time to look into all that as to how far that's going to reach. I know that there are about 100 people who have signed up in the River Oaks area, and you multiply that by 17, maybe some with more members, some with smaller numbers, but it gives an opportunity, because I utilized it to talk about the Westside congregation, to where people who may not be aware of our congregation and what we stand for, they may have an opportunity to do that. So really the purpose of this particular site is for community involvement. The police department, for example, is involved, and they'll send out notices with regard to criminal activity in the area. The city government might send out notices concerning you know, trash removal, those kinds of things. That's the kind of thing that you might get. But one of the things that you can do is share events. So whenever we have a gospel meeting or a singing, we'll put that up on the page, and that will be a way of inviting the community to come. And also there is a place for what they call recommendations. And that's what I utilized yesterday evening after having signed up to this. And so I was able to send a recommendation of a church. That is a specific category that's on the site. So you can recommend a particular church in the area. And of course, I took opportunity to tell individuals in these 18 different neighborhoods about the Westside congregation. I let them know that we're a Bible-believing congregation, that they would hear sound Bible preaching, they would hear reverent or be a part of reverent worship. I gave our times of meeting and also supplied our website. And it was simply a way to get that information out. Well, I got a response to that recommendation almost immediately that gave me an opportunity to have an exchange with individuals about the gospel. I wanted to read to you that initial response. And my response to it, there's actually four posts total in the exchange. And what I want to do, kind of go through that so that you'll see what I was thinking and why I responded as I did. Maybe give you some suggestions in that regard. Talk about some passages that may be beneficial. And some lessons that we can learn from it. I hope this will be beneficial to you. A little bit out of the ordinary, but nevertheless, an object lesson in what we're talking about when we discuss personal evangelism. And by the way, an indication of just how ineffective it is simply to invite individuals to come to services. And we'll see that as we get into the lesson, and perhaps some suggestions on better techniques might be given. Well, the question is this. Do you allow gays? My partner and I have been together for 17 years. We're looking for a church home. It's a simple question. Please, no four-page replies telling us no, like so many others. We either are or are not welcome. Your answer, please. So that actually was the first response, so far the only response I got, simply to an invitation for people in the community to come and to worship with us and to hear sermons being preached here at Westside. Now that kind of took me aback a little bit, and I think that you can see why. My question would be, as we begin our lesson this morning, is what would your answer be to that? Now I want you to recognize that he did not want a long explanation. I want you to understand that all he was wondering is whether we would endorse the homosexual lifestyle and accept individuals into our congregation who are homosexuals. What would your response be in that kind of a situation? Well, I did not want to simply say no. I think the answer to say just one sentence, which is what he wanted, no, you're not welcome, would have been inappropriate. It would not have been right for me to say, no, you are not welcome, because it would have indicated to him and indicated to any others who might would be reading the post. And as this narrative is engaged in, it's not private messaging. It's just like it would be on Facebook or Twitter or something like that. What you post, everybody who's a part of that network can read what it is that you're posting. And so I didn't want to say no. That would indicate to him and maybe to others that we're not interested in sharing the gospel with the lost. We want only people who are thinking as we think, as being a part of coming and to be with us. And so I could not answer no, but I also could not say yes, come on, because that would be not an honest answer to the question he actually was asking. What he was wanting to know is, can I be a member of your congregation and will you accept me as a member of your congregation? If I were to say yes, come on, it would have been very quickly apparent to him that he was not welcome in the way he was looking at the idea of being welcome. And so I thought a little bit about that question. It's kind of like that question you'll obtain from time to time, one that's a bit more common. So what church are you a member of? We've talked about this previous in our discussions. If you say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, well, you answer their question, but you do not explain to them that their concept of the church is wrong. And so instead you might answer, well, I'm a member of the Westside congregation that meets in Westworth Village. Well, okay, but what denomination are you a part of? You see, and then we get to brass tacks and we can start talking about the concept of denominationalism and what the Lord's church really is. And so you don't want to necessarily answer the question the way they want you to answer it, because you want to elicit a response from them so that there might be a dialogue and you may teach them the truth. And so while he asked for brevity, and I did not supply a four-page response, I responded with a three-paragraph response, and I want to read that to you and let you know exactly what I said. And so I mentioned the post above, which was the invitation for all to come. So I said, as mentioned in the post above, all are welcome to visit our services. As also noted, our preaching is Bible-based. As such, we preach against all types of sexual immorality, including homosexuality and heterosexual promiscuity. Our preaching is motivated by a love for the souls of men. Not all are receptive to admonition. You'll have to decide whether you would feel welcome. You may prefer to meet for a study of the Bible. I'm willing if you are. That way I could explain to you what I believe the Bible to teach on the subject. Consider, there is no real benefit of having a church home if the purpose of that church home, to prepare one for heaven, is not accomplished. God loves you, and I and my brethren are concerned for the soul of both you and your partner. So that was my response, which I desired to indicate that, yes, you're welcome to come. No, you're not welcome to be a part of us in the sinful state that you find yourself. And sought to make that distinction and make it very clear to him. And so that's the initial post that I sent back to him. So I want to read to you his response to my message. And then in my final response, which ended our discussion, there are some passages that I want to turn to and I want to discuss with you on this matter. Well, his response to my first message, Mr. Cox, I cannot and will not condemn anyone else for their belief nor their interpretation of the Bible, nor will I enter into a biblical debate on the subject. Our sexuality is not up for debate as well. We are legally married in the state of Texas and expect the same rights and courtesies as anyone else, including that of worship at the church of our choice. You could have just saved yourself some typing and said, no, you're not welcome. You do not need to worry about the souls my husband and I. We are kind, simple people that do good works in the world. We pray, we hurt, and we cry, and we still praise God's name regardless of the trials we have endured simply because we are gay. You have no say whatsoever in our relationship with God. That is something that is dear between God and us. We study the Bible. We have an IQ appropriate to understand the Bible. We do not need you spoon-feeding your interpretation of the Bible to us. I am very sorry that I even bothered to ask, so please accept my apologies for taking up your time, and we will not be visiting your church. Thank you, God bless, and have a good day. Now that response is something that was typical. It's not something that was surprising to me. It's not something that offended me. It certainly saddened me that that is the response that I received to my offer to study with them across an open Bible. But it is something that is rather typical. I want you to note that individuals today, many times, not always certainly, but many times, when they are seeking, quote, a church home, they are seeking some endorsement of the lifestyle that they have chosen. It doesn't matter what the lifestyle is. This is an example, one that is becoming ever more prevalent in our society as homosexuals desire not only the acceptance but the endorsement of society. So it's something we can expect to happen more commonly in the future than it has in the past. I've had to deal with this from time to time. And this is going to be something that we will have to deal with as a congregation even more often as the future continues. But it's not just that. There are individuals today that are in continuing the concept of sexual sin. They are in adulterous marriages. And they're not interested in what the Bible has to say about their adultery. They're not interested in making any changes. They simply want to find a place where they can go and worship and feel at home and feel accepted, that will endorse and accept the lifestyle that they have chosen, the fact that they have chosen to continue in such an adulterous state. And by the way, whenever such a thing happens, there is always some church, some denomination that will be accepting of just about anyone who practices just about anything. Same thing would be true with regard to any kind of promiscuity, any kind of immorality, any kind of doctrine that individuals proclaim. A lot of people are not looking for what is the truth or to be challenged with regard to what the Bible says. They simply want endorsement. Those kinds of individuals will not be willing to come and to be a part of our congregation unless what they teach and what we teach coincide. That's something that I understand is rather typical, and it's something we come across quite often. And so I knew at his response, we will not, you should have just said we aren't welcome, we're not going to be coming, that there was not much use in me continuing. However, there are some things that have been left unsaid, some things that were misunderstood by him, and I wanted clarification, not necessarily for him, but rather for others who would be listening in on our particular conversation or reading what we have written. And so I had one final post, and I want to kind of spend the time in our discussion and study in this particular post. And so he said, I feel a bit of clarification is needed. This is what I wrote to him. I feel a bit of clarification is needed. If not for you, then at least for the record. There is no need, first, to apologize for wasting my time. It's my duty and joy to share the gospel message with all men. I tried to be concise, certainly didn't give you a 4-page response, but your question could not be answered as simply as you claim. In fact, despite the answer I gave, you indicate that my simple answer would have been, you are not welcome at Westside. And that is not so. It is our desire for anyone who seeks truth and a relationship with God to come to us. However, the purpose of the Lord's church is to seek and to save the lost and to do what we must to convict the sinner. That's what Peter did in Acts chapter 2, and it is an example that we seek to emulate. Now again, this is something, of course, Acts the second chapter has referenced the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We mentioned this in the Bible class this morning, that when the gospel is preached, it is for the purpose of convicting the sinner. So the Apostle Peter on that occasion, he told those Jews that you are guilty of murdering the Son of God. That they had consented to the death of Jesus. Many who were in that crowd were in the crowd that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, and led to his trial and his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. They were guilty of that sin. The Apostle Peter, as he proclaimed the gospel message, he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He convicted them of their personal sin. You are sinners. You are in need of the saving blood of our Lord. You must, as they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, you must repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Peter did on that occasion. Stephen did the same in Acts the 7th chapter, you'll note. That did not lead to the same result. It was a very similar, you might say, an unsuccessful thing. Stephen was not unsuccessful. He defended the gospel of our Lord. He proclaimed that gospel to those who were lost. It led to his death, his persecution and death. It did not lead to the conversion of those who were present. They stoned him to death, but it nevertheless was successful in that the gospel indeed was proclaimed. And so that is the purpose in preaching the message. We're doing no one any good at all if we accept them in the sin that they commit. There is a call to repentance that is needed, that is an integral part of the proclamation of the gospel message. And when we proclaim the gospel to those in the world, we need to convict them of their sin. Now, I hope that you will notice, I hope that it's so with regard to this particular message that I supplied to him, that I was not striving to be unpleasant. I was not angry in my response. I wasn't inappropriate in any way with regard to reviling or to call names, but I was pointed in my response. And by the way, something you'll note in this response, I wasn't going to argue with him as to whether homosexuality was a sin or not. It may be something I would have done privately if he would have consented to a Bible study, but I wasn't going to argue that on this public forum. I'm not going to deign to answer a fool according to his folly. Homosexuality is sinful. It is something that is very clearly established as sinful. It is not my interpretation of the Scripture. What I think on the matter doesn't matter. What he thinks on the matter doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. And God clearly indicates that any type of sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship, one man, one woman for a lifetime, is something that is unacceptable and sinful. The marriage bed is undefiled, the Hebrew writer said, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so we're not going to debate that, but I did express a willingness to study with him on the matter. So I want you to notice as we continue on in this response, which is a bit longer this time, I said, to be clear, this has nothing to do with your sexual orientation. It has everything to do with what God identifies as sinful action. Now, this is something that is important to note. Now, I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and make the point about this specific sin. So this is directly applicable to the subject of homosexuality, the sin of homosexuality. I want you to understand that individuals have striven as a part of our society to couch the terms in regard to orientation. You'll hear that emphasized time and again. And now that society in general is accepting of homosexual orientation, it has gone beyond that to the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and with regard to now a gender identity, where you have, as an example, Bruce Jenner, who is now being known as Caitlyn Jenner, identifies with regard to gender. It's gender identification. He thinks of himself as a woman. And so society is now saying that since he thinks of himself as a woman, that he is indeed a woman, though biologically he is a man. So this gender identification, this idea of orientation, is the language that is used to win the war with regard to whether or not this particular action is sinful. If individuals can convince themselves and others that they were made that way by God, then surely God will not condemn the way he made them. And so orientation is what's under consideration. Now, I want to note, just as a matter of fact, that science is not settled, as individuals claim that it is, with regard to homosexuals being born homosexual. Number one, it's not provable. Just isn't possible to prove it. Number two, those who have done studies in the area will admit to the fact that it is unproved and not provable. There is no way you can determine if there is a, quote, homosexual gene by the use of science and the involvement of societal pressures it's the nature versus nurture argument with regard to how people are raised and individuals that they come into contact with and societal influences. There's absolutely no way of determining one way or the other. The Bible, and this is the point, the Bible doesn't deal with the concept of orientation at all. When the Bible talks about homosexuality, the Bible is not talking about who someone is. The Bible is talking about what someone does. And it is upon that basis that we, as Christians, must take our stand. Now, we can give a parallel to that. Individuals talk about alcoholism. They say, I am an alcoholic. Now, there is a difference between alcoholism and drunkenness in society. And I understand that that is the case. An individual can be an alcoholic, will proclaim himself an alcoholic, and may have never had a drink for 20 years, called being on the wagon. Now, would we accept an individual who is a Christian who identifies himself as an alcoholic who doesn't drink? Certainly. An individual is refraining from the temptation of becoming a drunkard. And as a result of that, that individual who is living righteously because he refuses to do that which he may have a proclivity to do, he is righteous before God and can be accepted by men. But the fact is, the Bible doesn't deal with alcoholism. The Bible doesn't deal with the proclivity to or the predisposition with regard to drink. What the Bible refers to is drunkenness as sin. And so it refers to the action. And it does that with regard to homosexuality as well. So I want you to notice in the text of Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, notice what happened in that pagan culture as individuals no longer retained their knowledge of God. He said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. The men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So I want you to understand that it does not have to do with sexual orientation. Do we have individuals who, with regard to their orientation, for whatever reason, are not attracted to the opposite sex? That should have absolutely no bearing on whether we accept them as Christians at Westside. What matters is if an individual is engaging in ungodly activity. If they are leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their flesh, men with men doing things which are unseemly. It is because of the action, sexual immorality, fornication of any type that is condemned by God, that we do not accept individuals who are persistent in their sin. Now, having said that, I go back to the paragraph that I wrote. To be clear, it has nothing to do with your sexual orientation. It has everything to do with what God identifies as sinful action. That is why I made clear that any kind of sexual immorality is preached against. If a couple is living together, I welcome them to come, having reference to our services, to visit with us. But I preach against fornication. If a man drinks to the point of drunkenness, I welcome him to come. We preach against drunkenness. If a man teaches false doctrine, I welcome him to come. We preach against error. And so that's the approach that we ought to take with regard to those who are out in the world. Now, the next point that I make, I have no say. This is continuing that post. I have no say in whether you're right with God. God is the judge. However, your intimation that if we are to welcome you, that requires we allow you to be a member of our congregation without judging you, is where you do not seem to be aware of what Scripture teaches. We do not judge those without. We simply preach the gospel in an attempt to convict the souls of men. That's what we're told to do in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, which I cited for him. We were told to preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. We don't make a distinction with regard to who it is that we share the message with. We don't make the determination as to whether they are appropriate or whether we want to be around them. We preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. However, we must judge those who are within. That's what the Holy Spirit requires, and that is clear from a reading of 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13, and I ask him, please read it in the entire context of the fifth chapter, and I would be interested to know your take concerning the verses cited. I'd like you to turn very quickly over there, and we've discussed this in the past, but I want you to notice how relevant it is with regard to this concept of sharing the message and who it is that we receive into our number. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul basically makes the same point. He is telling the church to withdraw themselves, to have no fellowship in their number, that is, as a part of their congregation, with a man who is sexually immoral. Why? Because he said in verse 9 of the text, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now that is the Apostle Paul's direction to the church at Corinth. So these people are asking us, these two homosexuals are asking us, will we be welcome in your congregation? This is what the Apostle Paul says, understanding that homosexuality is a form of sexual immorality. What Paul said, do not keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, I don't know what their religious background is. I dare say that they are most probably not really Christians. That is, they have not really become obedient to the gospel of Christ. They maybe have involved themselves in denominationalism in the past, but they have not responded to the simple and pure gospel preached. However, having said that, there is a difference between those who are without and those who are within. Notice what he says in verse 10. When I told you not to keep company with the sexually immoral, I didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of the world. Now, we could go on through that list, but it applies in this particular instance. He's saying, I'm not telling you not to keep company with that homosexual couple. He said, I'm not telling you that you don't have anything to do with that homosexual couple. So that's why we invite them to come and to visit with us in our assembly. That's why I invite them personally to come and to study with me across an open Bible in an attempt to show them their sin, convict them of their sin, that they might repent of their sin, that they might be acceptable to God. What he says in verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. That's why we cannot accept them into our number. Will we be welcome was the question he was asking. And what he intended by that is, can we come and be a part of your congregation? Can we be members of your congregation? Are you willing to extend to us the right hand of fellowship? The Apostle Paul says we can't do that with those who are sexually immoral or the covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. We're not even to eat with such an individual. That's the difference. We don't judge those without. We let the gospel judge their souls. We preach the message. But those within, we have to judge. Notice verse 13. Those who are outside, God judges, but you put away from yourselves the evil person. Notice verse 12. What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? And that is the responsibility that we have in that matter. So I made that clear to him by noting 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then the final two paragraphs, he said, I said, I only want an opportunity to study with you. I'm not interested in debate, only discourse. I don't want to spoon feed my interpretation, only to study together for the purpose of achieving unity. What I think and what you think are of no consequence, only what God says. I thank you for your inquiry, remain willing to sit down with you across an open Bible. I harbor for you only good feelings and a love and concern for your soul. And to any who might read our exchange, my invitation to study together is open to all. As Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:16, sincerely, Stan Cox. That's the response. Now, did I expect a positive response from him? No, I did not. I'm very much appreciative of the fact that he was cordial. He didn't call names. He was somewhat defensive, of course, but he was not antagonistic. His final response to me was a short paragraph. He said, Mr. Cox, thank you for your lengthy and unnecessary reply. I promise I'm not trying to be vindictive. However, it was totally unnecessary. Thank you and have a wonderful day. God bless. And again, I understood that I wasn't going to reach him with that message, but I wanted to make clear to others what it was we stood for. The interesting thing about that in this response, potentially hundreds read the exchange. That's what's good about social media, is the opportunity to defend the truth, and there are individuals who we call lurkers. Yvonne's a lurker. She asked me this morning, she saw it. She's on the website. She said, what did you say to him? She didn't read the entire exchange, but she did see his question. What did you say to him? How did you answer that? She said, I never get on that. Well, there are a lot of people that are that way. They're lurkers. But they had an opportunity to read the exchange. And the interesting thing about it, not only did we receive a couple of likes, Facebook likes, they're called thanks on this particular network. They had to do it differently. But not only did we have a couple of people thanking us for posting the post about the church, and maybe we'll get a visitor in the near future as a result of that, but there was also one individual who specifically posted with regard to that final text, that final post, and thanked me for defending the truth on that particular matter. So there are some opportunities as a result to defend the truth in this regard. So potentially hundreds read the exchange, or at least read the notice of our congregation that I initially posted. There were several thanks. There was one negative response. It was a profane response, actually, and because of that, the moderators of this list removed it almost instantly, and I won't read it to you, but this is basically the response given. I want you to understand this because of the many adversaries we will have in our day and time. Basically, he said this, religion is okay, you can be proud of it, but don't shove it down the throats of others. Not everyone shares your beliefs. Please be respectful of other people's beliefs and keep yours to yourself. And that's the attitude an awful lot of people have with regard to the truth, with regard to religious differences. It's kind of like politics and religion. Don't discuss politics and religion. That's not acceptable in our society. But brethren, understand this. We are given the responsibility to share the gospel message. We are to be proselytizers. We are to make disciples. And when that happens, there are individuals who are going to be antagonistic toward us. And so there are a couple of things that I want to note. I wanted to deal with the subject of homosexuality in Romans chapter 1. We've already done that. But I do want to note a couple of other passages, make note of a couple of things very quickly. First of all, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 3 points that I want to make in the lesson is yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to understand how ineffective it is to invite individuals to come to services. It's not that I think it's a bad idea, because I don't. And I hope that you would do it. But with regard to inviting someone to services, I just want you to understand that you're not sharing the gospel by inviting someone to come to services. And I cannot emphasize to too great an extent how important it is to try to study the Bible with them. Now, I'm not saying that this was particularly effective either. And that's why I said I want you to come and sit down with me. I want to have an open Bible between us. I want to talk with you face to face. That's by far the most effective way of sharing the gospel message. That's what we need to be striving to do. If you don't feel comfortable in doing that, then have someone assist you. Say, I would like you to talk to my preacher, or there's a member of my congregation who would do a good job of sharing with us in this regard. Would you be willing to come and to have a study together? Do whatever it is that you can to get individuals to study across an open Bible. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 and following, he's dealing with the subject of speaking in tongues in the church. And the fact that when individuals speak in tongues, it's important that there be someone who interprets so that there might be edification. He gives a reason for that. I want you to notice in verse 23, he said, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? And so he says, you need to have an interpreter. So, in the first century, as disciples came together for the purpose of worshiping together, from time to time, those who are uninformed or those who are unbelievers came into their midst. And I want you to recognize what a challenge that is. It was a challenge here, and so the Apostle Paul gave instructions as to how they might be edified, making sure that if there is a tongue speaking that occurs, that there is an interpretation given so that edification might come. But individuals will come into our number from time to time, and they will listen to what we have to say. And it may be that what I'm preaching is not something that they particularly need, because I cannot focus on the particular message to a particular individual. It just doesn't work that way in preaching. In fact, when they come and they visit, if I haven't had an opportunity to speak with them at length, I may not even know what it is that they need to hear preached. So they may not get what they need with regard to the message. They may not understand why it is that we do what we do, and our worship that we offer up to God is so different than is commonly experienced in the religious world among the denominational churches. It may not appeal to them, and that might be the last time that you see them, because what we offer is not something that they're looking for. It doesn't matter that what we offer is what they need, because they have that same attitude that these individuals have. They want to find the church of their choice, something that appeals to them, not concerned with ensuring that what they do is acceptable to God, that what we're interested in is pleasing Him. But if I have an opportunity to open a Bible and to talk with them about it, I can explain that to them, and that's by far the more effective way. Secondly, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 15, I want to make the point that we are living in a time that is very antagonistic to truth. We are not the only ones who have lived in such a time. In the first century, the same thing was so. I want you to notice what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now you find that, and again, he was very kind. He was not in any way antagonistic. But he was not pleased at all with the fact that we would not accept him in his sin. And other individuals who approve of the same came out and explicitly took issue with the fact that I was trying to shove my faith, my beliefs, my way of looking at the Bible down their throats. It wasn't accurate, what he claimed, but it nevertheless was that antagonistic response that we must be willing to accept and to receive, and we must look for it because it's going to happen if we proclaim the message. Remember the word, Jesus said in verse 20, that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. It is my prayer that as we share the gospel message, that if individuals hate us, it will be without a cause. But understand, just as Jesus said here, when we share the message, they do not have an excuse. They no longer can say, we didn't know. Jesus came, established his will. We have shared that will in some part with them. And now, even if they do not accept it, good has been done because the message has been proclaimed and they have heard it. The world is antagonistic to the truth of the gospel, but it is our place to share. And so I'll leave you with one final passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Be mindful again of how frustrating it can be. And I must admit to the fact that I was somewhat frustrated by the response. I was hoping I would have an opportunity to open a Bible with those two men and quietly and gently share with them what the gospel had to say on the matter. I was disappointed that I wasn't allowed that opportunity. Not surprised, but I was disappointed. But the gospel was defended in this particular instance. You might could have done a better job. I don't necessarily supply these words for you to critique as to whether I did a good enough job or not. If you have some suggestions, feel free to offer them. But the point is, the message was shared. And as a result, good was done. And I want to remind you of what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Concerning the preaching of the gospel, the question is asked, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Brethren, we are the laborers. And God will reward us for laboring in his vineyard. It is not our place to give the increase, and we cannot. All we can do is share the message. And that's the question I want to ask you again. How are you doing with regard to that? You want to make an effort to share the gospel. Invite others to come, yes, but put an emphasis upon opening your Bible with those who are lost and sharing with them the gospel message. How are you doing in that regard? Not converted anybody yet, but you're working and you're trying, then God will reward you for what you're doing. Trust in God to give the increase. Just plant the seed of the gospel of Christ. And if I can exhort you yet again, as we have time and again in recent weeks, please be active in doing your work of preaching the gospel to those who are lost. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. Again, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here this morning and not a child of God. It may be that we said something today that has struck you, in some way provoked you. We pray that it will not be to anger. It is our prayer that you will respond to the gospel message with a penitent heart. But we are certainly willing to talk with you further about this. It may be, though, that you have reached the point where you're convicted by the gospel of Christ. You recognize yourself to be a sinner. If that is the case, we ask you, plead with you, turn away from your sin. Repent. We ask and plead with you to stand before those assembled this morning and proclaim your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Make that good confession. We plead with you to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, that you may rise up as a child of God and live in a reconciled life with the hope of heaven. We offer ourselves to you to assist you in that. If there is anything we can do, to help you make your life right with God, the invitation is extended at this time. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?